John the Baptist gets two Sundays of our attention in the Advent lectionary, no matter which year, A, B, or C, that we are in. And I'll save the mystery of the lectionary for another Sunday, but suffice it to say we are in year A, so if you'd like to impress your friends later today with that information, you are on solid ground. We get a double effect from John, a kind of 1-2 punch. Last week was John doing John's thing, proclaiming the kingdom of God, calling all to repent, including the high and mighty, and warning all, vipers included, you might remember, of what was to pass when the Lord comes to walk on the earth. This week, we get an understanding of the cost of that prophetic voice, the consequences of John speaking out, the consequences indeed for all great prophets who speak out against the abusers of power, the promoters of injustice, the false shepherds who would lead us astray. Matthew tells us that John, the baptizer, the last great prophet, is now in prison. He has jumped ahead a little bit in the chronology. And John's willingness to speak justice to those in power has caught the wrath of Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. Now, as an aside, there were many Herods and women named Herodias running around in the time of Jesus, so many so that even the TV show Finding Your Roots would be hard-pressed to keep them all straight. You have to have a flow chart to get all the names and the dates right. But suffice it to say for now, it is the father, Herod the Great, who is the one of the Christmas story. That's the Herod who's visited by the wise men, is tricked by the wise men, and in his fury tries to destroy the young Jesus. Sometimes the acorn doesn't fall far from the tree, and Herod Antipas is just as bad as his dad. Herod Jr. had married, under suspicious circumstances, his half-brother's wife, and that marriage was publicly and loudly condemned by John the Baptist. So Herod, who is actually afraid of him, has him imprisoned, hoping that that would end this radical and threatening ministry that John the Baptist espouses. At least that's what Herod thinks. It turns out that silencing the power of God's Spirit can't be accomplished by mere human resistance. So our gospel opens this morning with John in prison in the fortress Machaerus, which was in modern-day Jordan. The structure was demolished in the year 72, but the foundation of the gigantic building survives. It was built on a large hill in a very desolate region on purpose, since it was a prison. It was cold and windy and lonely. Ironically, there were no sources of surface water, no rivers, no streams. Drinking water, a precious commodity, was collected in cisterns from the roof. For John, it must have been almost unbearable. No one to preach to, no one to baptize, no water to baptize with, no one to share the good news of one coming greater than John himself. But John hears somehow, maybe through a sympathetic prison guard, that Jesus' ministry has started, that wonderful things are happening, and that he might be the Messiah, the promised one. So he gets a message out to Jesus and asks essentially, "Is my waiting over or not? Is my waiting over or not?" He doesn't ask for proof or scriptural prophecy or biblical explanation. He doesn't need to see Jesus or speak with him or even know all the details of Jesus' life and ministry. He dares not even suggest that the answer to his question might end his incarceration. He just wants to know if his waiting, his day-by-day, prison-stultified waiting, is over. In the midst of such deprivation and darkness, can joy and rejoicing enter not only his jail cell, but his heart? So that is all that he asks to know. Is my waiting over? Jesus knows full well that the wait is over. But he doesn't say that. And he doesn't admit to being the Messiah. As a matter of fact, Jesus, being so humble and never a self-promoter, except by allowing his works and ministry to speak for themselves, Jesus never directly answered that question as to whether he was the Son of God or the Messiah, for that matter. But he would answer this way. Look around you. Healings, restorations, forgiveness, liberation, freedom. What do you think? And who then do you think I am? As one commentator said, Jesus sets forth his messiahship by letting those see who will look. It is not a messiahship of judgmental wrath, nor of establishing a messianic empire, nor a war of extermination against the enemies of God's people. It is a messiahship of healing, of body and soul, of relationships, of conferring God's blessing. There is a management leadership aphorism. I don't know if it came from the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People or one of those many kind of easy books to run large, complex organizations, you know, in 12 simple steps. But one of them has always stuck in my thinking. A good leader shouldn't be the smartest person in the room. It applies to clergy as well, I might add. Which doesn't mean that leaders shouldn't be bright or intelligent. It means that they should be humble and wise enough to surround themselves with smarter and better and more accomplished people. What Jesus says about John is more or less a reworking of that idea. Jesus basically says, a good prophet doesn't want or need to be the best prophet in the room, and that includes me. No one before me has been greater in life, spirit, or witness than John. But God's kingdom will be greater still than all of us working together. So Jesus sends John's disciples back to that prison with words that must have both thrilled and comforted John when he heard them. Not only does Jesus give John something to hope for, Jesus commends John for his great and lasting work and for being more than just a prophet. John, rejoicing in his heart about all that Jesus was doing, might have reflected on their ministries, and indeed all great ministries, in this way. Who am I waiting for? A king who is easily observed and readily identified by his royal garb? One whose image is plastered on posters and carried by the media? Those with eyes to see have missed him, but the blind receive their sight. Who am I waiting for? A Messiah born on the shoulders of excited crowds, one whose presence demands and commands respect. Those with able bodies and minds go about their business, but the lame walk. Who am I waiting for? A leader who would deploy legions of angels to carry out the work of the Lord, one who would deal with the anxieties of just the chosen, but he reaches out to untouchables and lepers are cleansed. Who am I waiting for? A prince who would bring instant happiness, one who would not dirty his holy hands with those who had died, but the dead indeed are raised. Who am I waiting for? A politician who lets wealth and money buy power and influence, one whose charisma wins invitations to all the right homes and all the right places, but the poor still have the good news preached to them. Who am I waiting for? A baptizer of just the status quo and the righteous, ones whose life and message would avoid scandals, but blessed are those who take no offense at Jesus. Thomas Merton, the 20th century American monk, writer, theologian, and interfaith scholar, wrote, "When the time comes to enter the darkness in which we are naked and helpless and alone, in which we see the insufficiency of our greatest strength and the hollowness of our strongest virtue, in which we have nothing to rely on, and nothing in our nature to support us, and nothing in the world to guide us or give us light, then we find out whether or not we do walk by faith." Who can take the pieces of our broken world, the weakness and the losses of our lives, the troubles and struggles that seem never ending, who can take these all and mend them and us and repair our inner and outer lives to make them whole again? It will take the one who we've been expecting, the one who've been waiting for, the promised one of God. John was given a gift beyond his wildest expectations. He lived long enough to know that Christ, the Messiah, had come at last. May that be our gift as well, to know that Christ, the promised one of God, will come again. Jesus said, "No one before me has been greater in life, spirit, or witness than John, and God's kingdom will be greater still than all of us together." In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Amen.